The human body had many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body.
So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free.
But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit.
Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says,
I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand,
that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says,
I am not part of the body because I am not an eye,
would that make it any less a part of the body?
If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything?
But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where God wants it.
How strange a body would be if it only had one part.
Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand,
I don't need you.
The head can't say to the feet,
I don't need you.
In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary.
And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care.
So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care.
So God has put the body together, such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity.
This makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other.
If one suffer, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad.
All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it.
And the people said,
Amen and amen. Thank you, Readers Theater. You were awesome. Let's give a round of applause for those multiple voices. Sharing the Word of God with us today. Now, I want to begin this part of the sermon by asking you three questions, which you can respond to by a show of hands, okay? So you ready? First question, how many of folks here today actually enjoy conflict? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you abhor conflict? Raise your hand. Few more. Okay. And how many of us, when faced with conflict, have a bit or even a lot of anxiety or dread? Raise your hand. Okay. We had one person, just so you know, at the last service that raised their hand that they really enjoyed conflict. And I was like, awesome. Now, I'm not surprised by our responses this morning to those questions, because most, if not all of us, at times think about conflict as about as much fun as a root canal. Just saying. There's a book that I have referenced with many folks who have been in counseling ministries and in leading leadership retreats. It's a book by Dr. George Bullard that is entitled, Every Congregation Needs a Little Conflict. A Little Conflict. The premise of the book is that, spoiler alert, couples, groups, and even churches experience conflict. Anyone who has ever served as a church leader knows about the friction that can take place within a congregation over what sometimes at first seems to be just a very, very small points of disagreement. But left unaddressed, that friction can lead to heated levels of infighting and strife and even church splits. The good news, Bullard asserts, is that addressed properly, and I want to say properly, conflict can actually lead to growth. Growth for individuals, growth for couples, growth for groups, yes, and even growth for congregations. The title to our sermon today is about how we live together on uncommon ground. How can we live together in the midst of disagreements and different points of view? How can we live together in such a way that God's will and way is made known by how we show up for ourselves, for our families, and for our communities. Today, as we continue our sermon series, Do Unto Others, we are going to be exploring the godly virtue, as John told us, of respect. Today, we're going to talk about respect. So as we prepare our hearts to hear once again God's word to us, whatever that word might be, will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, we do give you our thanks today for your love that never fails, the love that keeps us in your will and way, the word that each one of us is precious in your sight, and you call us to treat one another that way, oh God. And so I pray today, as we are considering what it means to be respectful in our being with each other, that the words of my mouth and the meditations, what you are doing within our hearts, might lead us in your will and your way, oh God. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I wanted to have our scripture lesson this morning shared by a group of readers, not only to help us hear about, again, this lengthy passage of scripture that probably many of us, if not most of us, are familiar with, we've heard many times before, but because of its message that the church exists in community, that the church is needed for the ongoing mission and ministry of Jesus Christ in the world, and the fact that neither you nor I can be the church all by ourselves. You and I cannot be the church all by ourselves. So, as we see in Paul's letters of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, when you put people together anywhere, there's bound to be conflict, especially when you put folks together who don't necessarily think alike, don't look like, or act alike, or come from different backgrounds, cultures, and beliefs. And this, of course, was true for the Corinthian church. If you've ever read the two books of Corinthians side by side, if you read them all at one time, which I would highly recommend, you might want to do that today when you get home, read both of those books together, you will see an actual thing about this community of faith. You'll kind of learn about who they are. These are actually, 1st and 2nd Corinthians is actually made up of three, maybe even four different letters that Paul writes to the churches. And we will know as we read that book, those books, that there is a lot of division in that body of Christ. There are a lot of schisms that are going on. And the primary division that was taking place in the Corinthian community of faith was socioeconomic that existed between different members of the church. And it became painfully demonstrated between this distinction between the wealthy and the poor at the communion table of all places. There were folks that were suing each other, going to court with each other in the church, and they were taking their problems outside of the church. Another point of contention and division in the Corinthian church was how members of this congregation were placing different amounts of value on people based on the kinds of spiritual gifts that they could offer. What was the most important gift? Was it prophecy? Was it spiritual discernment? Was it speaking in tongues? For Paul, all of the different gifts were still activated, he said, by one and the same Spirit who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So that one gift is not more important than any other. What we find in 1 Corinthians 12 is a beautiful and helpful metaphor, not only for the Corinthian congregation, full of so many different people in conflict with each other, but for every congregation in which conflict will occur. And that is us too. Let's just be clear about that. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be, as Paul says? And is it possible that a part of the root of our division these days comes from us being unable to recognize and respect that each of us carries not only different gifts, but also different burdens, different responsibilities, and different stories with us? Yes, everyone has a story. which impacts how they see the world, every single one of us. And you know, it is so easy to misunderstand that when we interpret what someone says or does through the lens of our own story, rather than being curious about the lens they carry from their story. But what would happen if we, as Parker Palmer suggests, would consider that when the going gets rough, turn to wonder. Turn to wonder. Most of you have heard our children worship and wonder ministry, where our young people are invited following Children's Blessing each week to experience faith formation through storytelling and ritual and fellowship. And wondering is a key part of this worship experience. After the Bible story is shared, there's a time of wondering. It doesn't involve telling the children what they need to think or take away from that or believe, but rather inviting and engaging them to wonder what the story is saying to them based on their story, their lenses, letting children know that they are valued and respected. And you know, when I've been a part of that wondering time with children, many times I find new insight as I listen. But unfortunately, so many times when the going gets rough, when conflict comes, what do? Well, some of us want to run, run fast, or fight, or for most of us, perhaps disengage completely. But what would happen if we were to wonder instead? Instead of thinking what he just said really ticked me off, we might ask ourselves, I wonder why that led me to feel so strongly, or I wonder what her story is that led her to say that in such a way that it's triggering for me. Just this week, I had that experience personally. I was having this wonderful, pleasant conversation with someone when all of a sudden, I found myself reacting viscerally to something that came up about another person from my past. This has nothing to do with anybody here. This was a long time ago. And it surprised me because the feelings that I had within me were so strong. And I had to literally stop myself in the middle of that conversation to acknowledge what was happening. And once I did, I found myself apologizing first to the person I was talking with, letting them know that I obviously had some strong feelings that needed to be considered more deeply. And as I've been doing that this week, I'm also taking some time to wonder, in prayer and in mindfulness, what kind of outer work, what pathway forward might lead to resolving that unhealed wound that I'm experiencing. Yes, wondering, using the imagination that God gave every single one of us, can lead us from being stuck to finding a pathway forward. Now, I'm not going to sing this, but R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. Aretha sang that song and convinced us that just a little bit of respect can mean a lot. Sometimes we think having respect means that we always have to agree or to be the same as the other person. But that's really not what respect is about. The word respect comes from the Latin respectus, which means the act of looking at one often, to consider, to observe. We are called to respect by tending to one another, regarding each other, considering each other early and often. And by the way, in George Bullard's book, he says that if you can address conflict early and often, that's where the growth comes. You know, the reality is that common ground is sometimes not possible. And so the real question becomes, as we live on uncommon ground, what can you and I do as followers of Jesus to keep tending to one another as kin, as those worthy of respect, despite our differences? That truly is the question of faith that you and I are being called to. And I want to end today by sharing an experience that several of us had this week, this past Tuesday, in our Seeing Gray in a World of Black and White. Adam Hamilton reminded us that 1 Corinthians 12, we didn't have this in the reading today, but it ends with these words: "You all make up the body of Christ and individually are members of it. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? All teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret?" No. And then Paul says this at the very end of 1 Corinthians 12. "I will show you still a more excellent way, a more excellent way than the gifts that the Spirit gives." And if you're reading the book, you just can't wait to get to turn the page to 1 Corinthians 13. And don't ever read 1 Corinthians 13 without reading 1 Corinthians 12, because it's really speaking to the church. Timeless words. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Love is not just a gift from God, though it most certainly is the gift of God. Love is a verb. It is an action. In fact, it's really the core of what the word respect means, regarding the other person early and often with love. To respect, to love, no matter whether we believe or think or act the same. And I want to invite you to do this little exercise with me. We did last Tuesday in our study group, because it is revealing and powerful if we will take it seriously. And so we're going to look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to do a little thing as we do it. Each slide that you'll see will be one part of that passage of Scripture. And when it says love is, in your mind and heart, I want you to substitute, whenever the word love is used, substitute your name. Substitute your name and ask yourself, am I seeing this in my life, or is this an area that God is calling me to grow in? It's really a powerful and important time for us to do that self-assessment. And so I'm going to invite you now to join me as we say, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How did you do? Where are you in your life on living out the love of God, especially when you find yourself on uncommon ground with each other? And in what area specifically might God be calling you to grow in living out this love more fully? How can we show respect as we engage in wonder? I don't know about you, but I got a long ways to go. And I have a feeling every single one of us do as well. We will never live into that fullness of that description of love, but God is calling us to move with God and learn to love even deeper and greater, in greater ways. I don't know when that's going to happen, and I know I've got a long ways to go, but this I do know. God's love never fails. Amen? God's love never fails. And if I am open, and if you are open, God's love will show us the way to love and respect more fully. May it be so for every one of us. Let us share God's love by offering kindness and compassion and humility and respect for one another. And through the difficult times that will come, through times of conflict, let us see what God will do and to grant us growth in ourselves and with each other, so that the world may know God's love and grace and power. Maybe so in your life, maybe so in my life, each and every day, as we are called to respect one another. And the people of God said, amen and amen.